Yeah, I had to do that. Someone has to do that. Do
really? You didn't want to volunteer it to anybody else, huh?
Well, I tried Kyle, but he said he doesn't drive stick.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good to have you. How many were in the early service this morning? One, two, three. Okay. Well, you're not going to the second service, are you?
Yeah.
Oh, you are?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Are you trying to get perfect attendance, Dave?
I count the attendance.
Oh, you do? Do you count yourself?
Yeah. You know, I never have, as a matter of fact.
Really?
Yeah. Where we've been off then every time.
Oh, wait.
Hey, Dave, you're being good hands on this one, trust me.
Okay.
If you were in the early service, did you hear Daniel Bennett talk about losing his data on his computer? Well, I worked this week on these chapters, and I have an iPad that I put everything into Google Docs, okay? So I had to go to Bloomington yesterday morning for something, and I like the Bloomington Public Library because it's got a little study room that's real quiet. So I did my thing. I went into the Bloomington Public Library and sat in this quiet room and opened up my iPad, could not find. So, you know, why is it that when you get to a certain age, as I am, that I immediately thought of my son Joel, who's 24 years old. I said, well, Joel's young. He knows how to do this, techie stuff. He can help me with this. So Joel was working yesterday at OSF, so I couldn't get a hold of him. So I thought, well, I'm going to go over there because I need this, you know. So I go to OSF and find Joel, and I said, Joel, can you help me with this? And he worked on it. He goes, Dad, he goes, were you working offline? I said, no, I don't think so. He goes, I think you're working offline, because if you're working offline, you couldn't save it to the cloud. So apparently that's what I did. So anyway, you're not going to get the version of the iPad this morning. You're going to get the version of me writing my notes out yesterday afternoon last night. So anyway. So, bear with me. Anyway, the plan is we only have 3 more weeks of ADE for 1 Samuel. And then we have a new session. So, I'm going to do today. Kyle has graciously agreed to do next week. And then I'm going to do the following Sunday. And then we'll have a new session of ADE. So, you get to choose a new session of ADE. But this morning we have a special guest. Okay? Alan Connie, who Al was just telling me he's been a missionary for 49 years. Is that what you said?
Give or take.
Give or take? I thought it was just a couple years. I thought Karen told me it was just a couple years. But I guess a couple years and 49, there's quite a difference there. I don't know. What did you do in between 2 years and 49 years? What did you do in there?
Had fun.
You had fun?
Yeah.
Oh, good for you. Good for you. Anyway, you know, I didn't know Al until just within the last couple of years, and my wife would talk about going to Ecuador and, you know, several times. I can't remember how many times Karen has been to Ecuador, but 3-4 times?
5 or 6.
You think it's that many times? Oh, my gosh.
So
she's hung out with you 5 or 6 times, Al?
Yeah, we have fun.
Oh, my.
And I know her better than you do.
And then it took you this long to get her in the canoe?
I had nothing to do with that.
Anyway. I'm talking about things that maybe you don't know well, and I'll let, you know, really, I feel like just out of, you know, Kyle, I'm going to let Kyle introduce Al, who I don't know how much introduction he needs to you, but I really feel like you should introduce Al, would you? Because you've been around him, you know him, and your experience with him, and please, would you?
Yeah, well.
Pray us in too, Kyle?
Yeah, we should. But Al and Connie have just been a wonderful example of sharing the gospel and being Christ-centered in all their ministry. And it's been a joy to get to know them. And that was all the way back in 2006 was the first time we went down there. And been able to pretty much almost every year. And yes, so but just the joy of being gospel centered in their ministry, and doing that by loving others and sharing the gospel, not only in Quito, in Kennedy, out in the jungles of Ecuador, and then now in Honduras. They take three trips, 4 to 5 people, about like 4 people. Yeah, and you go 3 times a year. So if anybody's interested in doing a medical and dental caravan, no experience needed, right? To Honduras.
I like the team
stuff. So you'd be trained. So, but it's been really fun to get to know them, and so they're good friends and fellow workers in Christ. So it's been a joy to partner with them many years. Our church has been for that. So, but let's go ahead and we'll open up in prayer here. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for this opportunity to study your word, but also hear all that you are doing through Alan Connie McElhern. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kyle. It's all yours.
Where's the speaker at?
We're recording everything now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we want to get to know you a little bit better. Recording your voice.
When I think of the many years we've been working with Newcastle, there's a verse that comes to mind that I'd like to share with you. And it's found in Hebrews 6 and verse 9. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown," both Connie and I, "and the ministry in Ecuador, towards his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints." And it's an ongoing deal, you know. You've been with us for so many years, and we just appreciate you continuing to support us and pray for us. We need a lot of prayer in the ministry God has called us to do. Just to give you a quick update of what's happening, I don't know how many of you have heard about the work that I and my wife Connie have been in Ecuador for almost 40 years, and she was with Camp Hope working with disabled children while I went out in the jungles and used medicine as a tool to get the gospel to the Indians that lived on the river. Most of my time down there was with the Quechua Indians, opening up different communities to the gospel. And then my co-worker, Pedro Grefa, received the Macedonian call from the Waurani tribe. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Waurani's. They're the Alka Indians that killed 5 missionaries back in 57. They're a semi-civilized group. And so the river Nushini comes down into where the river we're working at. And so they says, "Come over and help us." Well, this is completely out of character, because those Indians, that tribe, do not like any foreigners. I mean, you get in there without permission and all that, and you'll get hit with a blowgun and maybe taken out. So for them to ask, you know, to come and help us is a God thing, because it's an area of Ecuador that has never had the gospel before. No one wanted to go in there with the gospel, and here they're asking us to come up there. And so, long story short, we're in 3 communities now, and the first community has a church right now with a pastor, and they just completed 6 years. And August 2nd, they went upriver to the 3rd community, and they have built a church up there. And God is just opening up that to the gospel. And Pedro Jr., the senior, he passed away about a few years back, and so his son has taken up the baton and doing a wonderful, and it's really neat to partner with him. And so I said, "Well, how did your trip go up there?" Because they went up for the dedication of this church, and a trip that was supposed to take 6 hours took a day and a half, because the river was real low, and they had to push that crazy canoe up over the logs and the rocks and all that kind of stuff. And the night they had a little service in the sandbar where they pitched their tents and all that, and they just were just asking God to really bless their trip up there the night before. But when they got up there, they found out that the NAWE, which is the Federation of the Waorani, were having a big convention, so a lot of the men were out. They couldn't attend the celebration. But they had a lot of women and children there. And Soyla, Pedro's widow, she usually does all the cooking. And she, they said, no, Soyla, you're 70 years old now, you need just rest. So what she did, she went up and was talking to the Indian women, you know, that were gathered around the pots and all that, and found out that they have a Bible study started with the women leading the Bible studies. And she says it was just so wonderful that these women were being taught the Word of God. And they said, well, where did you get taught the Word of God? Well, the pastor, he's actually learning to be a pastor, he's self-teaching himself to be a pastor because he can't take off to a seminary. So Pedro Jr. has been giving them a material to study, and so he's studying to make himself the pastor of that. But during that time, he's been discipling that, and the women are starting to disciple the other ladies, which is really neat. And she says, and it's so funny because they know how many ladies should be at the meeting, and if somebody wasn't there, they go chase her down. He says, you get back, you come back here. So God is just doing such wonderful work. You know, it's been such a dark area in Ecuador right now, and it's just so wonderful to see what God is doing there. The light is starting to shine in that area. And Pedro says, people who had come from different communities to join with the celebration of the dedication says, could you come to our village and do the same thing? So there seems to be a real hunger out there. But Pedro just says, you know, instead of going out and opening all these other ones, they want to get a firm foundation and teach these people so that they, of the community, they'll go reach their own people. This is what we're trying to get across to these people. So just pray for that area. I mean, it's just so wonderful seeing these just last few years, last 6 years, how God is slowly opening up that. And the a tribe that don't want any foreigners in there are asking us to come and open up and teach them what we're teaching. They see what's happening in the other communities, and so they want the same thing to happen in theirs because they're slowly coming out of their. I mean, you go further upriver, and they're just like they were when the five missionaries were killed. You know, they're naked, they just live off the land and all that. But now they're starting to clothe themselves and get a little more civilized and all that. But the thing is, they want to hear the good news, and so it's just a wonderful privilege to partner with my friends down there. So I ask that you pray that God. It's rough getting into those areas and all that, but the dedication of our team down there just blows me away to see how their desire is to teach them. And some of you may have heard of Pedro Jr. He had a baby that is going through a lot of difficulties, and it's actually taken a lot of their time going back and forth to Quito for treatments and visitation of the doctors and all that. And you can just see how the enemy is trying to keep Pedro from being able to just go full time out there. But he and Jenny, his wife, are just beautiful people, and they say, Lord, we understand. We're not upset with what you've done. You've allowed us for a purpose. And they've called their little baby Victoria, because he says, we're going to see the victory, which means victory in Spanish, you know, that God's going to do real work. So thank you all so much for your prayers. Continue to pray for us as we continue our ministry. I have my last trip to Honduras in November, and then we'll see what God has for next year. Thank you.
Thank you, Al. Thanks, Connie. Appreciate that. This story only has to do with Ecuador, Al and Connie, and others that have been there. My father was a great man, loved the Lord. My father went on 31 work missions projects in his lifetime. My dad retired from Caterpillar as a superintendent of manufacturing in the engine division in Mossville. And my dad would take every 2 weeks, if you've been around Peoria, you know Caterpillar shutdown used to be in July for 2 weeks. My dad would take every year, he would take his 2 weeks and go on a work missions project. I grew up at a small church in East Peoria, Bethany Missionary Church. And my mom and dad were in Ecuador one time, and I cannot remember, Al, the camp, but there was a camp out near the ocean, near the coast, south, I think, of Quito. Anyway, the point of the story is we had a pastor I grew up with at Bethany Missionary Church in East Peoria by the name of Rinkenberg. And Rinkenberg had three boys. And I knew one of them had become a doctor. And my folks are in Quito, Ecuador one time. And I want to say, I think it was the early 80s. And they flew into Quito, were staying the night in this hotel, and they went to dinner. And two tables over, my mom is looking at this guy. And he says to my dad, "Raleigh, we know that guy over there at that table. We know that guy over there at that table." And so, of course, my parents got up and walked over that table, and it was Roy Rinkenberg that grew up in East Peoria. You worked with him.
Yes, I did.
Connie, did he have something to do with the AIDS? What was it?
Yes, because there was so much AIDS showing up with the patients, they developed a department. And actually, when he came to Ecuador, there's a law there for you to get your license. You have to, 1 year, do rural work or rural, what is it, rural assignment. And so the government hospital in Quito assigned him to head up the AIDS department. And he knew a lot more than even the people that were teaching him. And he ended up teaching the class.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
he worked for a year doing that. And so then, because of the awareness of it and saw how much we have it in Ecuador, they developed actually a department in where Dr. He didn't head it up, two nurses did, Betty Meningan and Rita Wiley. And yes, he's a wonderful
yeah. man. I mean, they had long gone from East Peoria, and my folks were in Ecuador, and they ran into him. You know, years later. Thank you for letting me embellish that a little bit, but you know, you in that story. But anyway, let's get into our lesson. I like to do 1 Samuel 15, 16, 17 this morning, if we could. Of course, we all know the story in 17 about David and Goliath. But there were some things in chapter 15, 16 that leads up to that. Okay, that's very important. Because as we start in chapter 15, okay, we're going to see that right there in chapter 15, okay, Saul is rejected, okay, and the Lord rejects Saul, okay. And look at verse 2. There's an interesting point there in verse 2. Saul was instructed to do something, okay. And verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what the Amalekites did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt." Okay, so what he's saying is, you know, and if we don't know the story, but when the Israelites left Egypt, okay, they were attacked. They were vulnerable. They didn't have any weapons. They were weak coming out of Egypt, and they were attacked. And the Amalekites, and God remembers that, okay? Now he tells them in verse 3, "Now go and strike Amalek, and devote destruction, all that they have, do not spare them." This is important because we're going to look at that just in a few more verses, why that's important when God gave the instructions there, okay? "Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Okay, what's that mean? Everything, right? Get rid of everything, okay? So what's important about that is God was going to defeat the Amalekites because of their attack on the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. And if we had time, we could go back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, where it tells that little part, okay, about them leaving, okay? So here he is, he tells them, okay, kill everything, everything, man, woman, ox, sheep, donkey, child, okay? Why do you think God wanted them annihilated? Not only for what they did to the Israelites, but what do you have any other thoughts about that? Why he might want them? Let me give you a little hint. The Israelites were God's chosen, right? Okay, so they were to follow God's ways. What do you think the Amalekites were? Were they following God's ways? No. They were worshiping idols, so God wanted them stopped from worshiping paganism, pagan gods, idols. So that's one of the reasons he went. God wanted to put a stop to this idol worship. Okay? So we jump down to verse 7, okay? And we see in verse 7, and Saul did what? Defeated the Amalekites, okay? He defeated them. But what does it say in verse 8? Follow the instructions that he had in verse 3. What does it say in verse 8? Took alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But what happens in verse 9? What else happens in verse 9? What do you see there in verse 9?
He took the sheep, the oxen, the fat, and the lambs. He wasn't supposed to take anything out of there. Everything was supposed to be destroyed.
Right. Okay. They take the king, Agag. They take some animals. What? Did they take the scrawny animals? It says they took the fatted calf, didn't they? And what's the last part of verse 9 say? They killed the worthless, the devoted ones. Okay? I take the good things, but not the bad things. Right? Look at verse 10 and 11. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. What does 11 say? I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Okay, I regret that I made him king. Okay? He has not performed my commandments. Isn't that interesting? Now, remember 2 weeks ago when we were here, we said that Saul had been king about 40 years. 38, 40 years. I don't know if I found anywhere in the scripture that it says exactly 40 years, but there's thought to be somewhere around that. It's, I think, in 1 Samuel 13:1, it says 2 score and something. And using the Bible, 2 score means each score means 20. So we're thinking around 40 years. But the point of this is, here it is 40 years now, okay? And Saul was chosen to be God's man, to be God's king. And here we are. God is rejecting him because of what? He has not performed my commands. Okay, he's adamant about this, isn't he? Okay, but interesting, let's look down at 13. What is Saul's response to Samuel when Samuel approaches him? Okay, what's it say? I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? God says you haven't done them. Saul says, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. What does that sound like?
Human being.
Human, me. Me. You know? I want to make myself look good. I want to tell you what I've done that's great. Okay? But he says here, what is Samuel's response in verse 14? Huh? What's this bleeping? Huh? What's this thing I hear? What have I told you the story many times when I've been in front of you? One of the things I didn't learn very well when I was going through East Peoria High School was that when you have a mother that's a cafeteria manager, you can't get away with anything in the high school. My mother knew everything, you know. I remember telling my mother one time, why don't you tell them to come and talk to me? Why do they always have to come and talk to you? And my mother would say, you don't listen. So they come to mom. So my point is, this story is, what is this bleeping in my ear? Okay.
You might have gotten away with it if the animals had kept quiet.
Absolutely. Put a muzzle over those animals. You know? I hate to tell you this story, but we had a golden retriever one time. It's our first golden retriever. But that golden retriever, when it was a puppy, would snip at you. You know, just snip at you. And Jonathan and Joel were pretty little. So I had this wild idea that, and Karen was working this one particular Saturday morning. I just had this wild idea. Well, I'm going to go out in the garage and get some duct tape. I'm going to muzzle that dog. I didn't do it. Jonathan got the best of me that day. But my point is, you know, what Al just said, maybe those animals should have been you know, a little quieter or muzzled. But the point is, you know, what do we know about our sin? That's the point I want to make here in this. What do we know about our sin? It will find you out, right? I want to hide something. It's found out. Okay? So that was happening here. Okay? But look at 15. Saul said, I want to jump back up to verse 12. Okay? I mean, look what, talk about boastfulness. Talk about braggadocio. Talking about, look at what he did in verse 12. He goes to, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a mina for himself. Isn't that something? He sets up a monument for himself. You know, any humility in Saul's life? Proud? Okay. Now let's jump down to 15. Okay. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, of the ox. Who did it? The people. So, wait a minute. Did Saul take any blame for this? He builds a monument. And in verse 15, he says what? The people did it. Right? What's that sound like? Me? You know? I did it. Okay. But what did God tell him in verse? What was he told in verse 3? Devote everything to discussion, not the fatted ox and calf, but everything. Don't spare anything. Okay? And then we jump down into, you know, verses 19 through 21. And what's interesting here in this verse is, look at the question at the first part of verse 19. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Again, hear what he says. What's he say in his defense? I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But what's the middle part of that verse? In verse 20, I have brought Agag the king. He wasn't supposed to bring Agag the king, was he? Supposed to devote them to total destruction. Okay? That whole thing. Okay? But look down at 24. Especially the last part of 23. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. Have you ever been on a jury? When you've come to a verdict and you've gone back into the courtroom, and the judge asks you as a jury foreman to read the verdict, or the judge reads the verdict? Have you ever, isn't that kind of, you know, eerie? I've never served on a petted jury in Tazewell County. Okay? I've never been called. But I was called 7 years ago to be on a federal grand jury. Okay? And it was a drug thing. Okay? And to think that you're going to, you know, as a federal grand jury, you're handing down an indictment on three guys that, when I can remember the U.S. District Attorney reading the penal code, and it was umpteen years in prison, you know, to think I'm on a federal grand jury and I'm going to decide the fate of these three guys. But think about this. Here is Saul's fate. Here is God telling Saul, you're rejected. Have you ever been rejected in anything? In your own personal life? Isn't that kind of a sad thing? You think about that, you know, we're told as Christians to think about earthly things, not eternal things, not earthly things. But you know, we live here, don't we? When we get rejected, those of us that had children around this table, what's the hardest thing when your children comes home and says, I didn't make it on the spelling bee team, or I didn't make it on the debate team, or I didn't make it on the baseball team? How hard is that as a parent? Isn't it hard? I mean, I remember our son Joel, okay? And I'm not trying to be boastful about our son Joel at 24, but our son Joel played a lot of baseball for the time he was 6 years old, okay? I mean, he was on travel teams. I mean, he got selected on a fall baseball team that traveled in the fall to six different cities and played double hitters every Saturday and every Sunday. I mean, it was basically a showcase for college baseball coaches to come and look at these guys, okay? I mean, Joel went to Greenville College his freshman year to play baseball. That's what he wanted to do. He came home after his freshman year and said, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. I'm not good enough. I mean, that was a hard evening for Joel. It's a hard evening for us. Now, he wasn't rejected. He just realized the fact of the matter is, if I want to play this game, I'm not good enough. There's other guys that are better than me. But still, that's rejection. But think about Saul. Saul was picked by God to be the king, and he's told here, I'm rejected as being king. What did Saul immediately do in verse 24? I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Isn't that unfortunate for us as humans? We fear what man's going to think of us. God rejected him. And look what he asked for. What is he asked for in 25? Please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Was he more concerned about getting pardoned of sin, or was he more concerned about Samuel returning with him? What do you think? Which one? I'm sorry, go ahead.
About appearances.
Appearance. We don't ever do that, do we? We're not concerned about appearance, do we? Huh? Well, why did you get dressed up for church this morning? Dave, was it your appearance? They do? Well, that's right. You're the head usher. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to.
Keep that in mind.
I'm sorry, what'd you say?
Look pretty.
See, Dave, you're supposed to look pretty this morning. Thank you.
Women look pretty. Guys don't look pretty.
Okay.
I meant to say handsome.
Can you imagine how foolish and inexcusable Saul's excuse and his disobedience? Boy, that has got to be unbelievable. Here he was, the king. He was the head. And God's rejecting him. Okay? So no legacy, no dynasty. He's done. He's out.
Yeah, I like in verse 22, it brings up, Mark, where Samuel is talking about and confronting Saul here. And Saul is trying to justify himself. And he goes, and at the end of 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And that's a theme. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's a theme all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament.
Yeah.
It's like God wants your heart, not outward. And that's just exactly what you're getting to. It's like Saul is not a man after God's own heart like David will be, even though David sinned grievously. But Saul was a very prideful person and was not humble of heart. And you could see this here because he was more concerned, like in verse 30, of the elders. And please honor me before the elders, which is, it just goes to show he's not getting it.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I like what you just said there in verse 30, because he says right at the beginning, I have sinned. But what's that word in between sin and honor? Yet. But. Honor me. I mean, think about this guy. In verse 12, he sets up a monument. In verse 21, he blames the people. Okay? In 25, he asks the Lord to pardon his sin, or ask Samuel, pardon my sin, but return with me to the people. There he says, you know, honor me before the elders of my people. Yeah.
It'd be wonderful, we don't have time, but go to Psalm 51, which is David's repentance of Bathsheba, where he talks about, you know, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop. And then he's, to right sacrifice is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. So the proper sacrifice, the proper response is a broken spirit, not a sacrifice. And that's what Saul doesn't get. That's what we don't understand ourselves. Right. I mean, how often do we, when we sin, we just like, we move on, or we're oh, nobody saw that. But yet God sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. And that's what Saul, you know, experienced.
Yeah. He never did. Right, Kyle? He never did. In that 40 years, he never admits with a contrite heart and the right spirit. You know, you're right. You know.
I like where you're going with that one. But if we go back to 11, where it tells me in my King James Version, it says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned his back from following me. That's our Lord, our God, talking to us specifically about himself, and saying that even he repented, per se, put it in the words of the Lord to us. He was sorry that he did what he did, because he picked the wrong person to be the king. I mean, and that's what he's telling us. I mean, that's the Lord speaking to us as himself, you know, trying to show us his character, what he wants us to do, is what I see. I could be seeing that way off base. But
interestingly, though, you know, he brings what happens in verse 33. Huh? Bring here to me Agag. Agag came to him cheerfully. That's just what the ESV says here. Okay. Samuel is going to do the judgment here on Agag that Saul was to do. Okay. So this was God's judgment that now Samuel is carrying out that Saul was to do. Okay. Interestingly, going back, and I didn't mean to cut you off there, Kyle and Glenn, but my point is, you talk about regret, you know, in 11, verse 11 you brought up, verse 35 says the same thing, you know, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. I read a commentary this past week that God never regrets what he's done, because he's a sovereign God. But this, it said he, most likely, Saul and God grieved over the fact of Saul's rebellion. You know, of Saul's rebellion. Okay. But as we move into 16, okay, David comes on the scene now. Okay. And so in this verses 1 through 13, God reveals to Samuel that David is the one. David is the chosen now. Okay? And let's look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So, again, going back to the comment I jokingly made earlier about David dressing up, you know.
Let me explain that a little bit, all right?
Doing what?
Dressing. I was raised in a Lutheran church, and all the men dressed with a tie. And my mother always said, you should honor the Lord by looking decent. Not that you don't look decent. That's the way I feel. I dress this way for the Lord.
Yeah.
Not for you.
The point here is, The point here is that I'm joking.